The first and the second epistles of Paul to Timothy fall into the category of what is known as the pastoral epistles. The majority of Paul's epistles were written to churches, but these letters, along with the letter to Titus and to Philemon, were written not to churches as such, but to individuals. And in the case of Timothy and Titus, they were written as pastoral epistles, because the Apostle Paul was speaking to these men, these two brethren, in their ministerial and in their pastoral position. And therefore, as you read these letters, you'll find that they contain counsels and advice regarding the Christian ministry. Now, the time in which the letters were written is not altogether certain. We can say with regard to the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy that it was near to the end of Paul's life. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he speaks in this chapter of the time of his departure being at hand. In verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." And he's referring there to his death. He's referring to his exodus from this world. And Paul at this stage is in his second imprisonment in the city of Rome. And as you read this epistle, you'll find that he speaks, especially in the first chapter, he speaks of his chains or his bonds. And he encourages Timothy not to be ashamed of him as a prisoner. Chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." So he's in his second imprisonment in the city of Rome. And that will lead to his execution. And there, in that city, in that situation, he wrote this second letter to Timothy. Now, the first letter is not just as easy to figure out and to calculate when Paul wrote it. If you come back to chapter 1 of the first letter, you'll find in the verse 3 that Paul makes reference to the time when he besought Timothy to abide still at Ephesus when he went into Macedonia. Now, it's quite difficult, and there's a difference of opinion as to when Paul actually wrote the letter. I think it was at the end of his, or towards the end of his second missionary journey. If you go back to Acts chapter 18, you will find that the Apostle Paul came to Ephesus only for a short time, and then he headed on into Macedonia. And then a little later he returned to Ephesus and he stayed a much longer time. And in the chapter 18 of the book of Acts, you see there in the verse 19, it says that he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, "I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will." And he sailed from Ephesus. I think that this is the time when Paul left Timothy, besought Timothy to stay in Ephesus. And then Paul came back to Ephesus later on. And if that is the case, then it would indicate that Timothy was the man who was very much largely responsible for the establishment and for the formation of the church in the city of Ephesus. And you remember when the Lord wrote to, or sent the letter to the Ephesians in Revelation chapter 2, that he commended them for their orthodoxy, for their stand, for their faith, the faith, and how they had faced heresy and faced error, and they had stood for the truth, and the Lord commended them. And I believe that that strength and that conviction and that characteristic of the Ephesian church was very much due in part to the ministry of Timothy among them. So we can say, although there's a difference of opinion, we do know that he was left at this particular time in Ephesus. And during that time, the apostle wrote this letter to him. And he wrote this letter in order to strengthen him and encourage him in the work that he had to do. Now, the writer of the letter is clear. It's the apostle Paul. And as you read through these two letters, you will get little glimpses. You'll get portraits of the apostle. And there are different things of interest that we could highlight. For instance, in chapter 1 and the verse 12, he begins to talk about his conversion. And I think that's very interesting. He says here that the Lord had put him into the ministry. Verse 13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. You see here how his mind is going back to that time when the Lord intervened in his life, when the Lord stepped in, when the Lord saved him. He hasn't forgotten what he was before he was saved. He hasn't forgotten that he had been a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, that he had done much injury and much harm to the cause of Christ. But then the Lord stepped in and the Lord saved him, and he said, I obtained mercy. You see how he mentions, he remembers his conversion. And surely that is something that should never be far away from the mind of any believer. The day that the Lord saved us, the day that the Lord reached down and drew us to himself, the day that we obtained mercy. That's the day that should never be forgotten in the mind and in the heart of the child of God. He speaks of his conversion, how ready he is to speak of his conversion, and surely we should be the same. We should be able to tell others and be ready to speak of that day when the Lord saved us and the Lord brought us to himself. And then as you read on through the epistle, you'll find that he not only speaks of his conversion, but he speaks of his calling. In chapter 1, verse 1, he introduces himself as Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Here's his calling. He's called to be an apostle. God has commanded this. God has commanded that he be an apostle. Then, in the chapter 2 and the verse 7, he says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verily. Here he is, he's called, he is ordained as a preacher and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he's reminding Timothy of this, that he has been called to this office, called to this work of the gospel. And then, not only his calling, but you will find his great concern that is manifested many times through the letter. Chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. He's concerned about Timothy. He's concerned for this young man. He's concerned that Timothy would carry on in the work of the Lord, and that he would carry on in the work of the ministry. You come down to verse 18 of that chapter, and he says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before in thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. He's concerned that Timothy would carry on in the work, that Timothy would persevere in the calling that God had given to him. If you turn over to chapter 4 and verse 14, he says to him here, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." There's a concern for Timothy personally, and there's a concern for Timothy to carry on in the work and in the ministry of the gospel. Chapter 6 and verse 20, the closing verses of this letter, he says, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith." Keep that which God has committed to your trust, and persevere and carry on in the work of the Lord. It's a letter to Timothy, but it's also a letter that reveals the apostle himself. It gives us these little glimpses of the apostle Paul as he relates to his conversion and his calling and his concern for Timothy in the things of God and in the work of the gospel. But that brings us to the recipient of this letter, and that of course is Timothy himself. The name Timothy comes from the Greek, which is made up of two words. Timotheus is the full name, and the first part means to honor. The second part is the word for God, to honor God or God honoring. And that is the essence of this young man's name. It does it not emphasize that from his earliest days that he was under godly influence? He was given a name that bore within it the very name of God. And was it not expressing the desire of at least one of his parents that he would be one who would honor the Lord with his life as he would grow up? And as you read through these letters, indeed you find a little snippet of that influence that surrounded Timothy. You need to go to the second epistle in the chapter 1. He says in verse 5 that he's filled with joy when he called to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. He's speaking now of his mother and his grandmother, and he's saying that both of them were believers. Both of them had been born of the Spirit and had exercised that saving faith in Christ. And we know from other passages, especially in the book of Acts, that Timothy's father was a Greek and his mother was a Jewess. And we do not know if his father was ever converted, but we certainly know that his mother and his grandmother were believers. And they had the conviction to bring up Timothy in the knowledge of the Lord. That's why Paul is able to write later on in chapter 3 of that same epistle, and verse 15, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." He has been taught, he has been instructed in the Holy Scriptures from his childhood, because there was an influence there within the home that wanted this young boy to be under the best influence possible, the influence of the Word of God. And here we find this little snippet of information given to us. He's taught from an early age. He has a believing mother and grandmother praying for him and seeking to guide him in the Word of God and to teach him in the truth. And the Lord honored that. I think that when we consider the name Timothy, and we think of this meaning to honor God or God honoring, it also has the other side to it, that God honors those who honor him. And where there is a desire to do what's right, where there is a desire to bring up children in the knowledge of the Lord under the influence of God's word, where there is that desire, the Lord will honor those who honor him. And that's what we see here in Timothy. Timothy, I believe, is evidence of that promise that was given all those years ago in the days of Samuel. That when we honor the Lord will honor us. And here is this young man brought up by his mother and grandmother under godly influence, and in the process of time, he becomes the closest associate of the Apostle Paul, and becomes a young man whose life was greatly devoted to the cause of Christ. So he had this influence. And then we discover that he was converted to Christ under the ministry of Paul. Come back to the first epistle and the chapter 1. And you'll find this little phrase that's put in, which is very interesting and reveals quite a lot. Verse 2, he says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. My own son in the faith. What is Paul referring to? I think the answer is made clear by what he said to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and the verse 15. He says in verse 14, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. He's speaking to these people in Corinth, and he's saying that it was through his ministry that they were brought to Christ. It was through his preaching that they were converted and born again of the Spirit. And he refers to them as his sons in the gospel. And in the same way, he refers to Timothy. My own son in the faith. It's an inference, it's a reference to the fact that Timothy had been converted and brought to the Lord under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So here you have these influences, a godly mother and grandmother seeking to instruct in the Word of God, and then in the providence of God, God brought along the Apostle. And under the apostle's ministry, Timothy was brought to Christ, to faith in the Lord Jesus. And you'll find throughout the letters that Paul often refers to him as his son in the faith. Now we know that he was a young man at the time that Paul was writing. Chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, let no man despise thy youth. This is a young man. And the Lord can save young people. That's what he has done with Timothy. He saved Timothy as a young man. He's brought up under the Word of God from his earliest days, and now he has been converted under the ministry of Paul, and he's still a young man. And in the days of his youth, the Lord called him into the work of the ministry. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 12. Oh, sorry, that's the wrong verse. It's 1 Timothy 5 and verse number 14 it is. No, that's not the verse that I'm looking for. It's chapter 4 and the verse 6. He says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. He refers to him as a minister of Jesus Christ. He has been called into the ministry, and that calling was recognized by the presbytery. You come down that chapter 4 to verse 14. He says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. The word presbytery there literally means the estate of elders. And the church is governed by elders. And the elders of one local congregation meet with the elders of another local congregation, another local congregation to form a presbytery, the estate of the elders. And they are responsible for ordaining men to the ministry. And they ordain men when they recognize the call of God in their life. And the presbytery in that area recognized that God had called this young man, God had set him apart, God had given him the ability that was required. They could see this, and they set him apart to the work of the ministry. But in that work we discover that he suffered from ill health. It's 1 Timothy 5 and verse 23. He says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmity. Some people like to use this text as justification for drinking alcohol. But I think it serves to underscore the opposite. Paul had to tell Timothy to use a little wine and to use it in a medicinal purpose. Drink no longer water only is the sense here, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. And what he's saying here is, he's saying that Timothy suffered from ill health. Thine often infirmities. And so he's called of the Lord, but yet he suffers in this way. And he has to endure this affliction in the work of the Lord. And beside that, we find that Timothy was a very sensitive and a timid young man. That's why Paul has to say to him, let no man despise thy youth. And repeatedly there are exhortations to him to be strong in the Lord. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Paul has to write these things to Timothy, has to tell Timothy not to be afraid, not to be ashamed, because he knew that Timothy had a sensitive nature. He was timid. And the work that he had to do was hard work, it was difficult work, it was arduous work. Seeking to establish these churches in the faith and to guard them from false doctrine. And that was something that required courage and boldness. And yet Timothy was possessed with a timid spirit. And so Paul had to continually say to him, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So as you go through these two letters, you'll get a little glimpse of Paul, and you'll get a glimpse of Timothy. And when you take all these bits of information and bring them together, it helps you to develop a greater understanding of the character of these two great servants of the Lord. But that brings us to the purpose of these letters. And I'm really just giving an introduction to the study this evening. What is the purpose? What was Paul's purpose in writing to this young man? His purpose was twofold. In the first place, he had left Timothy in Ephesus to consolidate the church and to instruct the people there. And so he was writing this first letter in order to give Timothy particular advice and particular direction regarding that work. He says in the first chapter in verse 3, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. There you have the specific setting in which this letter relates to. Timothy is left in Ephesus. This work is just a fledgling work. Paul has only been there a short time. It's only a small work. And there are so many dangers associated with it, so many pitfalls, so many snares. Paul knows that the few believers who are there must be built up in their faith and the knowledge of the Word of God. He knows that there are subtle influences from other places that would seek to undermine the doctrine of the gospel. And he's saying to Timothy now, he's saying, I've left you in Ephesus that you might establish the work of God, establish this church in the faith. And as you go through this first letter, you'll find that there's a lot of instruction, a lot of advice that's given to Timothy in that particular setting. He wants Timothy to establish this church, to set in place true church order, to lay the doctrinal foundation, to set in place how the church is to conduct itself and what the church is to do, to guide the people. And to teach them what God would have them to do as a local church within their community. So Paul is addressing that particular specific circumstance in which Timothy found himself. He's writing to him as a minister, showing him how he is to conduct himself as a minister, what work he is to do, how he is to establish the church and set in order the things that need to be established and show the people how they are to conduct themselves as a local church. But I say there is a twofold purpose in writing these epistles. And the first purpose is that he's speaking to Timothy personally within his own circumstances. But Paul had a purpose that reached beyond those specific and localized circumstances. He was writing for the sake, for the benefit of the wider Church of Christ in general. If you turn to the last chapter of the second epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 4, you will find something there that I think is truly most revealing, but it's something that you would very easily overlook. The very last verse of 2 Timothy 4, verse 22, he says, "The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen." Now, if you look at that verse, you will see that Paul uses the pronoun twice. He speaks about thy spirit. And then he says, "Grace be with you." But you'll notice here that Paul uses the pronoun first of all in the singular, and then he uses it in the plural. The Authorized Version brings out this difference very, very clearly. The first time he uses it, thy spirit, that is singular. But then he switches to the plural, and he says, grace be with you. Amen. And that insertion here of the plural pronoun indicates that this letter was not written only to Timothy and for the sake of Timothy within his setting, within his circumstances, but these two letters were written for the wider benefit of the church. Paul intended a much larger readership than merely Timothy. He intended these letters to be read by the churches. And so what he is saying here not only relates to Timothy in his particular circumstances as a minister of Christ, seeking to establish the work in Ephesus, But what he writes here is applicable for the whole church in every generation. Paul intended to show the great responsibility and to show the charge that has been given by God to the church in the ages succeeding the apostolic era. When we come to 1st and 2nd Timothy, we come to letters that represent a time of transition, a time of change. On one hand, we have the aged Apostle Paul writing, and on the other hand, we have young Timothy receiving the letter. And there you see a transition. You see one era coming to an end and another era carrying on. Paul represents the apostolic era. He's the apostle of Jesus Christ. And one of the purposes of the apostolic office, the office of apostle, was to receive the revelation of truth from Christ and lay that as the foundation for the church in every age. But when you look at Timothy, you find there the representation of an age when the apostolic era has ended. The apostles have died, are dying, they're coming to an end, their era is coming to an end. And Timothy and those of his age are being prepared to carry on the work. And what you find here is that Timothy, representing the next generation after the apostolic era, is instructed as to his duty. And that duty abides through every generation of the church's history, from the apostolic era right until the coming of the Lord. Now, when you look at it in that light, remembering this has a wider application to the whole church, you will find that repeatedly Paul is instructing Timothy to continue in what he had been given, to continue in what he had received. Look, for instance, at chapter 1 again of 1 Timothy and verse 3. And he's saying to Timothy now, I have left you in Ephesus, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. What doctrine were they to preach? They were to preach and teach the doctrine that had been delivered by the apostles. The apostles' doctrine. And Paul is saying to Timothy, Paul, I have received this doctrine, this revelation of truth from Christ, along with the other apostles. The Lord has given to his apostles the revelation, the depository of the faith. And we have passed this on to you. And it is your duty, it is your charge to ensure that there is no deviation from this revelation. Charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Look at chapter 4 of that first epistle in the verse 16. He says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. And remember, in the New Testament, when truth is spoken about, it's always in the singular, the doctrine. When falsehood is referred to, it's always in the plural, the doctrines of men. You see that at the start of chapter 4 and verse 1, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines, plural, of devils. But the doctrine of truth is always in the singular. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, the teaching. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You see what he's saying? He's saying, Timothy, learn this. This is vital. Salvation is inextricably connected with the doctrine, with the message. And if you do not have the right doctrine, if you do not have the right message, you will not have salvation. Salvation comes from the truth that Christ has revealed and given to his apostles, and they have laid that as the foundation for every subsequent generation of the church. And now he's saying to Timothy, make sure there's no deviation from this. Make sure that they teach no other doctrine. Continue in them. Continue in this faith. Do not deviate from it. Because it's only in believing the truth revealed by Christ that we obtain and find salvation. Go into the second epistle. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. He says to him, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast the form, the body of sound words. You see, there's to be no turning away from this, no deviation from this. This is the truth, and it's your task, Timothy, to continue in this. To continue in that truth that has been revealed. Look at chapter 2 and verse 2 of 2 Timothy. He says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same, the very same, nothing else, nothing different, nothing contrary, but the very same things, the same words, the same truth, the same doctrine, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You see what he's saying? This is a chain now. This is what is to happen. Christ has revealed his truth to the apostles. They have laid that truth as the foundation for the church. And every generation thereafter is to continue in that truth and pass it on to the next. Come into chapter 3 and the verse 14. Here he is again. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. What had he learned? Well, in verse 10, he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. Paul didn't keep his doctrine secret. He says to Timothy, Timothy, you know what my doctrine is. You know what I have been teaching. I haven't kept anything back. And now he's saying to Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Continue in these things. Then, if you come back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, here's the implication now, or the application of this. If there is to be a continuation in that truth that has been delivered to the apostles' doctrine, then there must be a safeguarding of it. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. If there is a deviation from the truth, then you're to withdraw yourself from it. You're not to have any participation in it. Now, look at what's happening here. Look at this picture that's being painted. Here's the aged apostle. Soon he will be with the Lord in glory. The Lord had called him to be apostle, had revealed to him the truth, which he as an apostle was to lay as the foundation. And he has handed that on to Timothy and other ministers. And he's saying to them, he's saying, your business, your task is not to invent anything new. Your business is not to receive new revelation. You have already received the truth, and your business is to continue in that truth and to pass that truth on to others. And what Paul says to Timothy is the duty and the responsibility that applies to the church in every generation. Timothy is long dead. He has gone to be with his Lord. He has entered into his reward. But what Paul said to Timothy all those years ago is the very same thing that the Lord is saying to us tonight. I have already revealed my truth. Here it is, the scripture. Thy word is truth. Continue in this. Hold fast the form of sound words. Don't deviate from it. And if anybody comes along and teaches otherwise, you're not to have anything to do with it. That's our task, to hold on to the truth. To continue in that truth, whether it is popular or not. Whether it is popular or not. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says to Timothy, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a solemn command and obligation that I lay upon your shoulders before God in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned on to fables. And Paul is saying, there will be times when the truth is unpopular. And when those times come, when the truth is unpopular, it is not our business to sell the truth, to gain the popularity of an unbelieving world. If it means standing only as a small remnant for the truth, that is our responsibility. Continue in these things. Continue in this truth. Teach no other doctrine but that doctrine that has been revealed, whether it is popular or whether it's not popular, whether it's in season or out of season. God has called us. He has called his church in every generation to hold fast the form of sound words, the truth that has been revealed. And therefore, I say to you tonight that this epistle, while it has been written to Timothy individually addressing his personal circumstances as a minister working in Ephesus, it also has a wider application to the whole church. And there are many things that are a great help and great benefit and great significance to us. You shouldn't come to these letters and say, well, these are written for ministers and it's only ministers. No, this is intended to be read by the whole church, because the Lord is revealing here through Paul, giving this letter to Timothy, he's revealing that the obligation of the church in every age is to continue in the truth, holding fast to the form of sound words and sound doctrine, because it's only the truth that saves. In doing so, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. It is only the truth that saves. And that is why the church must be concerned with the truth. You must be concerned with the truth. What is the truth? What has God said? What has God revealed? And whatever God has said, whatever God has revealed, it is that that we must hold to. Though the stars should fall, though the whole world should be against us, it is the truth that we must hold to. Continue in them. This is the command of God, the solemn charge that God has given to His church. And every local church has that same charge. That is our purpose within this community as a local church, to hold to this truth, continue in it, and to make it known. We'll come to look at some of the specific things. This is just a general introduction to the epistles, but we'll come to look at just some of the things that Paul mentions in particular. We'll not go through it verse by verse, but there are things there that I think that we should look at, and things that are profitable to us and applicable to the work of the Lord, and we shall look at them in the will of the Lord in the coming days.